Now let's quieten down our hearts as we prepare ourselves for God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. And we come to Jesus' key words in this sermon now. Help us to understand it and apply it into our lives. And challenge us with your word too. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I would like to talk about impossible things. But let's recap what we have learned so far from the Sermon on the Mount. It is a wonderful sermon. And it serves us well if we continue to meditate on those words. Because for too long, I think Christians have taken this sermon for granted. And even have come up with the opposite of what Jesus is trying to convey here. But the recap is that God is always closer to you than you think. Especially if you want to follow God, He is there with you. And if you are suffering for Him, He is definitely with you always. And the second thing that we have learned from the sermon is that it is a reminder to the religious Jews that they are to be the salt and light of the world. And if we can draw some lessons from that for ourselves, is that whether we are responding to God's command to us, His will for His chosen people, are we doing those things that we have read in the Word of God? And indeed, to be the example, that when people look at us, they say, you are the example of what Christianity represents. That is the challenge to the religious Jews then, and it is the challenge to us today. But today I want to talk about the impossible things. So as usual, I did some research on the internet, what is impossible to do. So here's some impossible things. It is impossible to tickle yourself. You try. It is impossible to become taller, but you can always jump. It is impossible to pass another boat without not waving to the other people. And it's impossible to lick your elbow. Have you tried? It was featured in the ad recently. It is impossible to move your leg in a clockwise circle and simultaneously draw a six. And it's impossible not to think about it now. It is impossible to defeat an ignorant person in an argument. I'm sure some of us have tried. It is impossible to be an honest politician, as we have seen in the recent elections. It is impossible to forget your mom's voice. And it's impossible to ask a baby not to cry. I'm sure you've tried many times. But on the other hand, if possible, here are some lessons from Billy Crystal. And it says, if possible, try not to have surgery done by a doctor of philosophy. If possible, try to have some rich children. And if possible, just because you can't see a spider doesn't mean it's not hiding in your trousers. And so these are the things that are impossible and things, if possible, that we should do. But here we come to a crucial stage of the sermon. Let's look at the passage again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 onwards. And the passage reads, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to demolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the right of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom heaven. So far, while Jesus was giving that sermon, the crowd was having a great time. Such amazing teachings. They must be wondering, this is a great teacher. Jesus, of course, started off with the Emmanuel principle, God with us. He is with us in our sufferings. He is with us in all our strivings for Him. We are. He is with us wherever we go. And then Jesus ups the tempo a bit. He reminds the Jews about them being the salt and the light. So far, so good. They like His teaching. Maybe they're starting to wonder that Jesus was showing them something new, something the Pharisees were not teaching. Maybe He knew a shortcut to heaven. But as their hopes were raised, to think that Jesus knew something, was going to show them something new, suddenly Jesus brings them crashing down back to earth. Because just as you hear this sound nowadays, if something goes wrong, that sound of a car breaking or a record going backwards, imagine that sound in your head now as that Jesus tells them about what He's here to do. And the shocking revelation for the people hearing Him in verse 17, that He was not here to break the law, but He was here to fulfill all the law. What does Jesus mean when He says that? What did the hearers think about when they heard Jesus say all this? Well, there are a few things that would emerge in their minds as He was saying all this. Perhaps Jesus was hinting that He was the perfect man and that He was the only person who's able to fulfill all the law. That would be amazing, because everyone knows that they are only human. In fact, there's the old saying, to err is human. And only God can be perfect. But here was a man on that mountain 2,000 years ago saying perhaps that He is the one who does not have a single sin. Surely that would provoke a lot of feelings in you. Feelings of agreement or feelings of disagreement. That how can this person say that? Perhaps if you agree with Jesus, you might think, this person is going to show me a way to go forward, to be perfect. And I would better serve me better if I would to listen to Him more carefully right now, because He's going to show me how I can be a perfect man. Right? That's what Jesus was hinting at. But the second thing that Jesus mentioned was that He affirmed the law. You see, all along, perhaps you would think that the law is bad. You know, just as today, some of you would be driving down a school zone. And one person certainly has this experience. And you think, it's far too slow, 40K. And there's not a single child crossing the road. I should be able to go faster. The law is an ass, as some people would say. And so, we think the law is not there for positive reinforcement, but the law is there to slow down our life, to make things difficult for us. But here Jesus was saying, no, the law is good. The law is from God. And the law has to be upheld at all times. Because law and order is a very essential foundation for a successful and a thriving society. When Israel came up from Egypt, even before they became a nation, while they were still wandering through, God gave them the law. You know, I wonder whether you have this feeling. Whenever you're in the air flying, Do you find that you're not, you don't need to obey certain laws because you're not in that country? So I come from the land of Malaysia, and one thing that happened to us in the state of Johor, where I was from, was that the Sultan's mother passed away. As a show of respect, the Sultan ordered that all the citizens in Johor had to wear a black armband in public. And if you were not seen with a black armband in public, you would be beaten up or roughed up by certain hooligans. I shall leave those people nameless, where they come from, but this was the situation. But because I worked in Singapore at that time, whenever I crossed the border, I took off the armband because it would be a bit silly to wear the armband in Singapore. And some people became so sophisticated, they sewed an armband that they can turn up and turn down whenever they liked it. So you see, when we are in different countries, we have different laws and different restrictions. And the nation of Israel was no different. But the difference between the nation of Israel and all the other countries was they were very proud of the law. In fact, they said that the law was the highlight of their civilization, that all the other cultures were primitive compared to what they had. And so you see, when Jesus said that he was here to fulfill the law, instead of you guys saying, oh no, such a negative thing, the people of Israel hearing him, the Jewish people hearing him at that time, probably thought, this is a good thing, Jesus. Perhaps you can show us how we can be perfect. So it wasn't taken as a negative thing. It was a very positive thing. In fact, they thought it was a great thing. But who could follow the law 100%? So what is the law about? How did it begin? Now, the first mention of the law is actually in Genesis chapter 47, verse 26. But not what you would think it would be. Because the law that was passed in Genesis 47, 26 was the law given by Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt at that time. He passed a law that 20% of all the produce of the grain of the harvest would go towards the coffers of Pharaoh. He passed the law there. But now in Exodus, when God commands Moses to observe the law, now we have the full law that we can read about in the Old Testament. And the benefits of the law are obvious. It was not there to be a negative thing. It wasn't there to pull the people down, but to uplift them. It would heal them. Exodus 15:25. There the Lord made a decree and the law for them. There he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees and his laws, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So the law was a healing thing for the Jewish people. It was also a safe thing. Deuteronomy 5:1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The law would save them. It would make them alive. It would keep them safe to the journey's end. It would be a valuable thing. In Psalms 119, verse 72, and you know that if you want to learn about the Word of God, the law of God, you can't do better than going to Psalms 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, and about God's Word. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Who would dare to say that? Take away all my gold and silver, but I will keep the word of God. Who would want to say that today? No. But to the Jewish person, the law is so much more precious than gold or silver. David affirms that. The word, the law, also comforts. In the same Psalm, verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You see, when you're going through problems in your life, the word affirms that it would comfort you. It would be there in your most difficult of times. And it is true. For most who are going through troubles, when they know God's word, it does comfort them. But more importantly, after all that had happened to them, because of their turning away from God, because of their turning away from the law, that God showed his displeasure and he left them to be conquered by their neighbors, and all their troubles and their exiles was because they had disobeyed God. And so in the 400 years between the last book of Old Testament, Malachi, and 400 years later in the book of Matthew, which we are doing today, there were a lot of wars. But in that time, there was a revival. In that time, 200 years before Christ, the people, the teachers of Israel felt that God's law was so important. They had the Bible, the Old Testament, translated into Greek. And so when Jesus came at that time, everybody knew the word. Anybody who was a religious Jew would know the word, whether it's in Hebrew or in Greek. And also at that time, there arose various groups who claimed to show the people back to God. These people, the most prominent being the Pharisees. And you see, even in today's passage, Jesus mentions them, doesn't he? He acknowledges that they were preeminent, they were prominent, the most prominent group to try to uphold the law. Was he disapproving of them? Hardly. In this passage, he wasn't criticizing them. He was perhaps even affirming them that they were trying to uphold the law at all times, but there would be some problems about how to interpret God's word. And if you look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, the very last words of the prophet Malachi before the New Testament starts is this: remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, God was speaking through Malachi for the people to remember the laws. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will come who will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. God is going to send a prophet Elijah. That's why later on when we look at the book of Matthew, and Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? You will notice some of them say he is Elijah. They recognize that Jesus was the prophet sent by God, and they would call Jesus Elijah. So the law was good, but now comes the next stage. What went wrong with keeping the law? We have done the book of Timothy, but I like one of the passages there. I'd like to quote to you 2 Timothy 3:1, and especially verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:1. But mark this, there will be several times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. This is about religion today. And Jesus looks at the situation and he comments about how people are trying to be religious, how people are trying to seek God. And it applies even to us Christians. You see, many people want to practice religion. As some people have said, all religion is good. But why does religion fail us? You see, sometimes the people who practice religion are the worst at failing at showing compassion to their fellow men and women. For people who practice religion, they continue to be envious of others. When they go to church, they're as quiet as a church mouse, as all you are. But I know that after and before the church service, you may be a totally different creature. For people who are religious, they can get angry. It's only in times of the service that we calm ourselves down. But outside of these walls, we like to take justice into our own hands. Or we are being partisan. We only like the people who like us back. We are people who like to take revenge. We may like the praises of men more than God's approval. We will rather trust in something we can see right now than to trust in the eternal promises. And so on and so forth. The religious people profess to know the philosophies of life and yet fail time and time again to show what are the key good things that they should be doing and following. And Jesus sees that. And I tell you, this philosophy will extend not in the old religions of old, but in the science fiction of the new. Today, if you watch Star Wars or Star Trek, the old values are being rehashed to mean something new. In Star Trek, you have the Federation, where there will be no more wars and everyone is at peace, not only with fellow men, but with all kinds of strange creatures that come along the way or they meet. But yet, even with this fervent hope, even with this idealistic thinking that people have, they still fail. You see, because if we can't solve the enmity in our hearts, even if we go to Mars and establish a colony there, these problems will follow us in those planets as well. You see, by going to somewhere place new doesn't mean that we have solved the problems within. And what was Jesus' solution? What was he trying to say? And he takes two chapters, even three, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he would go point after point of where they would fail the law and what the real issue is. But what about us? And here's the application for us. You see, we may laugh at the religious Jews for being stubborn. We may be disgusted at their failure to grasp this plain truth. Because, ha ha ha, we 2,000 years later, we know a lot better than them. But are we so different from them? As I read from 2 Timothy 3, 5 earlier, godliness without power. When we look at ourselves, maybe not look at others yet, but to look at ourselves, are we living a spiritual life that doesn't bear any fruit at all? That doesn't address the real problems of our lives? that we have failed to set shine the light or to season like the salt around us, we may not have understood what Jesus is about. Because, you see, we can't get away from God's law. We have to abide by what he has said. It is still true. The Ten Commandments given to the Jews thousands of years before Christ is still relevant to us today. And we would think that we have done well. We have not killed anyone lately. We have not committed adultery lately, if at all. We have not done all these things. And we think we are okay. But those of us who have read the rest of the Bible will know that Jesus means more than that, isn't it? He would challenge the people. Because when he says, come follow me, and many would go to him and say, yes, I will follow you. And some of them would give perfectly valid reasons for that, for them to follow him. But with a certain proviso, for example, the man who comes to him and says, I will follow you, but let me say goodbye to my parents. You would think it's a very legit thing because, you know, today if you don't say goodbye to your parents, they would blast you through Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, whatever. They don't give you peace. But of course, Jesus understands there's something deeper than that. And I don't want to go too much into that today because we want to follow Jesus as he unfolds his word to us, his purpose to us, as time goes on. And we want to follow that same timing, that same tension that he is placing upon the people, the hearers at the sermon on that day. And so we would have some reactions when we realize we have to keep the law. But is it, what kind of law are we keeping? Do we need to get something right before we can keep the law? Or is it plain keeping of the law like the Jews were doing? And of course, we know there is something more. But we're not about to do that today. But here are some reactions that can happen when you realize that the bar has been raised to an impossible level. First reaction that you might have is that God, it's just too hard to keep all your commands. I give up. If you are feeling that when Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the prophets, but to uphold them, and you think you want to give up, that's the most dangerous attitude to have. And yet, believe it or not, this is the most common attitude among Christians today. You see, the church group that represents a lot of laws today are the Roman Catholic Church. It's the Roman Catholic Church. And the Pope reinforces the concept that you shall not practice birth control. But yet, if you go to all the Roman Catholic countries today, they have one of the lowest birth rates in the world. So obviously, the believers of the Catholic faith are not obeying the Pope, isn't it? They are not unpracticing birth control. In fact, they are practicing it. So, what do the people really believe? You see, the people think that I can't really afford another child. Or, you know, life is changed and I'm struggling in my life. I can't afford another kid. So I have to do it. Even to the detriment of the faith. And so people come up with all kinds of attitudes. You see, when we read the Bible, it's the same thing. We find that certain teaching is just too hard to follow. And so we come up with our own commandments. We give up. We give up on following the law, on the principles that Jesus has laid. And we create our own theology. We create our own teaching. We create our own understanding of God. And that can be a dangerous thing. Because Jesus would go on at the end of the book of Matthew to warn about all the things that people get wrong. But this is a very common thing. And perhaps for the Pharisee or for the Jews listening to Jesus, a lot of them had come up with their own teaching, what their own philosophy of life. They could not follow the teachings of the Pharisees. But now they were going to make their own rules of how they're going to follow God. And perhaps we can fall into that same trap, that we give up on God, on understanding God, and we just make our own rules. I hope we're not in that position, that we come to understand Christ and yet we walk away from what he is actually telling us to do. The second thing is, maybe again it's too hard, just keep up appearances. Just build a facade, a wall to hide behind. But it is a shaky wall. It is a collapsible wall. It is a wall that is about to fall down if the winds of change are strong enough. I wonder whether, again, we are in that situation. We build a wall to show we are good Christians. We are good believers. But behind that wall, there's hardly anything left. And we do not even follow what we think is the truth. We just want to keep up appearances just to show people that we are believers. And I'm sure the Pharisees themselves were under this pressure, because Jesus could see through them. That on the one hand, they were asking people to believe in God, but on the other hand, they themselves were finding believing in God or following God to be too hard to follow. And just like when you start to tell a small lie, you have to tell another lie to cover that lie and another lie to cover that lie. In the end, it becomes a whole new story. But the worst thing of all is when we start doing things like that, it takes up too much of our energy. We have to expend even more and more energy to try to keep up the lie, and then our life comes crumbling down. That could be another reaction when we try to follow God and we just want to keep up appearances. But the other reaction that you could have is you could say, I'm good. You know, sometimes when we come to prayer, that's a good test of I'm good mentality. As I said, shared with some of you before, sometimes when we come to prayer, we thought, today is not too bad a day. I didn't sin too much. I didn't argue with my partner or friend. I wasn't too envious. I can go to God with confidence. I'm not too bad. I'm good. I'm doing well. Well, today's passage applies to you as well. Because 9 out of 10 isn't good enough. 60%, 80%, 99.9% isn't good enough. You must be 100%. So, we would have lost the plot if we think we're good enough to approach God, thinking, today's not a bad day. But lest you become too discouraged and think that every day is a bad day, there is a solution, but I won't go into it today. We have to follow the passage and see what Jesus tells us later on. Or, perhaps as a hint, we might need to follow Jesus a bit more closely, to read the word and to meditate on it, to humbly submit to God, to come to Jesus humbly, to see what he wants us to do, to follow him for yet another day. And this will be in Matthew chapter 6 as well, on the worries of life. But again, that's a bit of an answer in the future. But suffice to say, at this moment, We should search our heart again, search our motives, search our desires about what we want to do, about how we follow God. Because Jesus had to set the bar high. In fact, he had to make the bar impossible to jump over, to make us realize that we can never satisfy God's requirements. We need to think that we can never do it on our own before we can realize we need God completely. This is the intent that Jesus brings to us today, that we have to realize we cannot do anything and everything on our own. Because the moment we think that we are good enough is when we are bad completely. And that is the challenge for us today. It is a short message, but let us meditate on this passage. Let us pray. Father, you have again reminded and challenged us. When Jesus set the bar to an impossible level, and yet we know that Jesus did it not to defeat us, not to make our life so impossible to live that we have to give up. That would not be what his intention would be. But Father, we know that Jesus said all these things to remind us that all our efforts at keeping the law will never witness a place in heaven. There can only be one conclusion. We need to turn to you, to walk with you in a closer way, to seek your will for our lives, and to change our heart. And yet, Lord, when we look around at all the religious people, including ourselves who consider ourselves religious, and we think that we can win your favor just by doing token works, just by keeping up appearances, just by giving a bit of money, we think that would keep you happy. But Lord, you desire something far greater from us. Help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Because in ourselves, we can never win favor with you. Help us to seek you afresh so that you can show us the answer to eternal life. Give us your grace today, and we look to Jesus for everything. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.